Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be, but it's not the way they were.
You have to state who God is and what He does in particular to save us, to strengthen us in the faith, to keep us rooted and grounded to Him. And when you state those things, that's true praise.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do? With it? You hide it.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel. And I love Issues Etc.
Yes, I know that it's a big news day. Yes, I know that the Supreme Court has made two decisions that will likely prove historic on the issue of marriage, and we will be spending the entire second hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 26th, talking about the Supreme Court's decision. Dr. Jennifer Oback Morris will be with us to talk about a cultural perspective on the Supreme Court's decision regarding marriage. We'll talk about the Bible and same-sex marriage with Dr. Robert Gagnon, and then Hadley Arkus from Amherst College will join us to get a legal perspective on the Supreme Court's decision on same-sex marriage. So we will be dealing with that subject with the best of our experts, and we'll be dealing with it in depth in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. In the meantime, our pastor's roundtable, Matters Biblical, talking about Luke chapter 5, Jesus calling his first disciples. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, June the 26th. That's the lineup, the pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Brett McGuire. You can join us as well. We are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible this hour to the listener with the best question or comment on Jesus calling the first disciples in Luke chapter 5. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, we have left space there for you to leave a question for our pastor's roundtable. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be here.
Pastor Brent McGuire is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Brent, welcome back to you.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Brent, let's start with the kind of obvious question when it comes to this classic text of Jesus teaching, and then it seems like almost accidentally calling these disciples. The big tagline that comes out of all the Sunday school lessons is, do not fear, from now on you will be fishing for men or fishers of men. Have we made too much of that fishermen, fishers of men thing beyond what Jesus is actually saying?
I think that emphasis can obscure some very important aspects to this story that seem probably more important to the teller of the story, to the evangelist Luke, than does the kind of the Great Commission aspect, if you want to call it that, especially with respect, as you see, with Peter's reaction to this gracious, miraculous giving that Christ performs, and his recognition of himself as a sinful man in the presence of his Lord.
Let's do a little context, if we could, Ben. This is early in Jesus' ministry, so early that he doesn't even have any disciples that we know of yet. Obviously, he has tons of people who are listening to him, but he doesn't have these 12. Give us the context in Luke's gospel.
So what happens, as famously we know in the first couple chapters, are the infancy and birth narratives of Jesus and John the Baptist. We get to chapter 3 is all about John the Baptist preaching. Then the fourth chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ is sent out into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And after that, he begins first up in Galilee by his hometown, preaching. He's rejected there. He He goes out, and now he begins to cast out demons in the region of Galilee. And then he comes into contact first with Simon in the healing of his mother-in-law. So Simon Peter has already seen a little bit of Jesus in that the word about Jesus has been spreading in his ability to heal and also have power over demonic forces. And also, Simon has seen in his own home his mother-in-law receive miraculous healing from Jesus, so much so that she gets back about her business and starts serving them all dinner.
Okay, one of the things that's been pointed out by other guests when we've talked about the disciples is that we think of them as kind of 12 randomly chosen men, like 12 angry men in the play on a jury or something. But they are, in fact, most of them are related to one another in some way or another. And some have suggested, other guests have suggested, Brent, that some of them may even be cousins or distant relatives of Jesus himself by blood. Is this picture of Jesus kind of just randomly picking men as he walks along the street a little misleading?
I think so. You do find common features among the 12. Many of them, we learn from, especially the Gospel of John, were formerly disciples of John the Baptist, so that when the Lamb of God that John the Baptist proclaimed arrived on the scene, they naturally left following John and began following Christ. One of the things I think that comes out in this particular passage and in others where he's engaging, especially with Simon and James and John, is this notion that maybe several of the apostles were what you might call entrepreneurial types, that Peter and James and John had something of a fishing business. They're described, James and John, here as partners with Simon. And there's a more technical term being used here to suggest that, you know, they're not just fishing buddies, but they're engaged in something of a profitable enterprise. These are business people.
So this picture that's, although they are not learned in the sense of, say, the scholars or the biblical scholars of their day, the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
These are not necessarily the illiterate, completely unlearned men that they're often depicted to be.
Exactly. Exactly. That's something of a caricature that a text like this helps correct. We remember from the book of Acts how Peter and the apostles, when they stand up before the Sanhedrin and defend themselves, that it's that they're the Sanhedrin are shocked to hear them speak so boldly these unlearned men. But that may speak only to, as you say, a lack of formal education. But there's every reason to believe that Simon, James, and John were very intelligent people and would have to be to be running a business in the Sea of Galilee. They likely were bilingual, if not trilingual, having to conduct business in Greek and maybe even Latin, as well as themselves speaking Aramaic.
Is this also kind of speaking to that context you mentioned before, Ben, that the honeymoon period of Jesus' ministry, he's got the crowds with him. He's kind of building his ministry at this point. His enemies are not in view. The opposition is not in view yet, is it?
No, just except for those people in his hometown of Nazareth that reject him. But where he is now with near Capernaum, there is a great crowd, and that's how he begins this interaction with Simon, James, and John. He shows up there to preach to the crowds, and he asks, let me get out on your boat so that I can be heard even more. And so the crowd is showing up there at the seashore to hear Jesus. There's not a great centralized opposition to Jesus yet. I mean, that's coming very soon.
Do we have any idea what he's teaching? The content of his teaching is not yet being drawn out for us yet. What do you think, Ben?
Well, if you go back to chapter 4, when he preaches at Nazareth, he says that it's the fulfilling of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then when Jesus is there in Galilee, in chapter 4, Just before he begins this interaction with Peter, he says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent." So what he's preaching is the reign of God now present in himself, in his preaching. So it's, God has come. I'm here to give sight to the blind, to free the captives, to heal the sick, and then ultimately to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
What is the role of, just briefly, you mentioned before that he begins by casting out demons. That's kind of common in all of the Gospels. He's a demon, except for John's. He casts out demons, then he does healings. What is he encountering there among God's people? What do you think, man?
I think he's encountering people who are dealing with the very same things that we deal with here. The devil is attacking. He is getting after people's flesh. He is driving them to all manner of sinful behavior, thought, action. And so the devil is, with his demonic powers, is overcoming people. They are bound. And so Jesus has come to set them free.
Pastor Ben Ball is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, along with Pastor Brent McGuire, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, our pastor's roundtable. On this Wednesday afternoon, it's the 26th of June, we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best questions or comments for us. And coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, that's our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, leave a question for our pastor's roundtable right there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Well, he goes from preaching. When he's done, he is ready to deal with Simon, Peter, John, and James. He's ready to do a miracle, the great catch of fish. Not the last one he will do for them, by the way, but in this case, Peter's response is important to note. Go away from me. I'm a man. I'm a sinful man. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas, Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona, St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington, Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Stanza one of the hymn, How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Brent McGuire are our guests, and we're looking at Luke chapter 5, Jesus calling the first disciples. Now, Ben, before we go into this, here is probably the biggest misconception that I have noticed coming out of this text, before we get into the details of it, and that is, or the details of the second part of the text. Here's kind of the takeaway typical sermon that you hear about this. Why are you spending so much time going to work and taking care of your kids and doing family stuff? You should be an evangelist. Jesus took these disciples. They left. They just were willing to walk away from their vocations and become full-time disciples, full-time apostles, full-time evangelists. The implication is you should do that too, but since you got to put food on the table, you really shouldn't feel good about putting food on the table. You should be really worried about your task as an evangelist. Is that what this text says?
No. Exactly the opposite is true. Jesus will only have for himself a few that are called to be his witnesses. Lots of people saw Jesus. When you get to the end of the gospel in Luke chapter 24, he finally ends up telling these guys exactly what he chose them for. To be his witnesses at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. He's recreating things. In the Old Testament, God had his 12 tribes of his own choosing. And now Jesus is making something new. He's fulfilling all the things that happened in the Old Testament. It's all about him. And now he is making a new 12 of these very specific men that he's going to have do very specific things in his kingdom. Preach. Bear witness to his resurrection. Forgive sins. That's their calling. It's not the calling of everybody. There's only one group of apostles. There's 12 of them. That's it.
Brent, then, is it this simple that because this happens twice. It happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he calls these men to come and follow him. And it happens after the resurrection in John's gospel where he gives them the great catch of fish when he is basically going to say, now you really do need to stop fishing and become apostles all the time. Is he funding their ability to leave everything behind? He gives them a big catch of fish. They're set for 6 months, a year, now they can afford to leave and everything and follow him.
Well, I don't know if it's to be seen exactly like that, though he is assuring them that the Lord who calls them to this task will provide for their needs. And I think this text works well in conjunction with the words our Lord speaks to the apostles in the Gospel of Matthew concerning not being anxious for tomorrow and what you will eat and what you will wear and so forth, that the Lord cares for them much more than he cares for the birds of the air who are clothed and fed and so forth, that he is calling them to an office that does not on the face of it appear to ensure their ability to provide for themselves. They had previously been fishermen. It was obvious to see exactly how you would eat. The very thing you did provided food for the table. And now Christ is calling them to leave that behind and not only do something that's not as directly connected with the provision of food, but actually something that he's warned them will lead to rejection and hostility and ultimately and persecution and martyr's death. And so they've got to be wondering, how are we going to survive? And the Lord does things like this to demonstrate his faithfulness to them, that if he calls them to something, they simply should trust that call. And God will provide what they need, for he certainly knows their needs and will meet them.
Pastor Ball, were you anything before you were a pastor? Just a college student?
I mean, college student.
You were a college student.
I've never had a real job.
Were you married before you decided to?
I was not. As a matter of fact, it's very well known that Serena wanted nothing to do with me for quite a while because she knew I was going to be a pastor.
Okay, I'm
is
actually
that the only reason.
I'm actually somewhat gratified to hear that because it does raise that kind of practical question. I imagine Peter going home to his wife that we believe he had because he had a mother-in-law. Going home to his wife this night, saying, honey, I might be leaving for a while.
See, I don't think he even did that.
You don't think so?
No, because if you look at verse 11, when they brought their boats in, they forsook all. So that's not just the fish and the boats. And we know from the other gospel, James and John's father's hanging around. It's their family.
You think he just left town with
Jesus? I think he just took off.
Really?
I think so. I think there was no sense. He is, as Jesus says, you know, he's put his hand to the plow and there's no looking back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How would Serena take that?
Well,
you got little kids at home, too.
Well, you know, this just happened as I accepted the call to come down here, but, you know, 6-7 months ago. For our wives, those of us who are pastors, it doesn't go very well at all, ever, I don't think. Maybe there's some really holy women out there who never, ever think this is a bad idea. I haven't met one yet. Maybe there's some pastor's wife out there that just thinks, this is just the greatest thing that I have to group all my children, pack up all our stuff, and go to another place.
Oh, yay.
It just doesn't work that way. But our godly wives know that we have been called to serve Christ in his church. And so, in their vocation as pastors, wives say, yes, I will follow you. I will follow our Lord who's sending you to a different place.
So Jesus has Peter, they're out in the boat, and he says, before we get back on the shore, let down the nets one more time. And Peter's response is, Brent, he says, we have toiled all night and not taken anything, and night is the time for fishing. But he says, at your word, I will do it. What does he mean there?
Well, I think it's a faithful response at this point to our Lord's command that despite the seeming futility of this, and Peter should know he's the expert, right? Still, it's his Lord speaking to him, and so he simply trusts that word and does what it says.
They'd already washed the nets, Ben. I mean, they'd already put their gear away, and he lets down the net one more time. And then when they do, they get this great number of fish. Their nets were breaking. Jesus
right.
has kind of ruined
yeah.
things for them. This seems a very odd way for Jesus to kind of introduce himself as to call a disciple.
I think it's really telling the way the way Luke tells the story that he adds in that their nets were breaking. He's busting up everything they've got. He's ruining their lives, actually. Now, it is important that Simon has already seen Jesus' miraculous work in the healing of his mother-in-law. He knows something about him. He's heard the preaching. And that's why, as Brent said, at your word, he's heard it already. But then Jesus just wrecks everything.
The boats sink.
Exactly. It'd be great. Just give me a normal catch. But Jesus' overabundance, his superabundance of giving, that's what leads Simon to actually then recognize that he's not just a healer teacher guy. He's the Lord himself.
Brent, I don't know. I know nothing about water going craft, okay? And I assume that they had pretty sturdy boats. It takes a lot of fish to sink a boat. I mean, I don't know how it works, but you really have to displace a lot of water to sink a boat with nothing but by filling it with fish.
And that's right. Yeah, I mean, there's no getting around it. This is God at work.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk more with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Brent McGuire is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. And you can join us as well. I mentioned the Lutheran Study Bible. It is a resource. We give it away because it's a great resource. We give things away that we trust as resources for our listeners. And this is one of those things. It aids in Bible study. It does actually help you when you're studying the Bible. The fact that pastors use it should be kind of an evidence that even men who are learned in scriptures still feel the need to be taught and to be guided and to learn from the resources that you find in the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you one. Order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
That verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When history books are written and they write about embryonic stem cell research, it'll be compared to other colossal failures like Y2K, the Edsel automobile, and the Jimmy Carter presidency. A decade earlier, during the heydays of promoting killing human embryos for unproven research, scientists became political activists. Celebrities like Christopher Reeve and Michael J. Fox jumped aboard the bandwagon. Those who objected to killing innocent human life and instead supported adult stem cells were routinely called Neanderthals or worse. But now the jury's back and the verdict's in. Embryonic stem cells have been left in the dust behind many cures and treatments with adult stem cells. If the embryonic stem cell promoters had any ethics at all, they'd say they're sorry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Guide us by thy
Capella of Concordia University Chicago with the first stanza of the hymn, Jesus Still Lead On. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, Pastor Brent McGuire of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Okay, now, I don't want to sound like a skeptic, Brent, but now this seems more plausible. Both Peter's response and his willingness to walk away from it all, if Ben's right, I mean, really just walk away from it all, if in fact what Jesus is doing is kind of burning Peter, James, and John's bridge behind them. Is that what's going on here?
Oh, I think it's more than that. It's that Christ has clearly demonstrated his divinity, his power over creation, and the first response to this is not, oh boy, can't wait to see what you do for me next. It's instead the response of Isaiah to the vision of God on his throne, and that is, I'm a man of unclean lips, woe is me. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's Peter's first real response to the recognition of who Jesus is. He sees himself as worthy of this one's judgment and condemnation, and realizes his own unworthiness in his presence.
Does this come back to that reign of God that you were talking about before, Ben?
Yeah.
Because Peter's been hearing it, hasn't he?
Exactly. The kingdom of God is present. It's here. And now he has seen it in a tangible way. And this causes fear. God is present. What are you going to do? Now, Peter does the right thing. He acknowledges his sin before his God. He doesn't say, get away from me, Jesus. I got more important things to do. I got to now tend to these fish. He says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. He holds nothing back. He just says, this is how I am. And he is speaking out of fear, but also a recognition that Jesus is God.
What is that depart from me then, Ben? I mean, what is it?
Well, you're afraid that Jesus is going to get you. How is God going to deal with sinners? And this is the great thing about the don't be afraid later. That's the gospel. Peter is seeing, and this is how, if you deal with God according to nature, and even when he does the supernatural, it is, when he uses nature for his own purposes, like here, it's scary. The God who sends hurricane, flood, tornado, we should fear him. It's why he sends such things, that we might repent and turn from ourselves and our own sins. Peter gets that. And so his reaction is completely right. And it astonishes everybody else, too. I don't think he's alone in this, because it says they were with him. James and John were too. His partners, as Brent mentioned before, they're in some kind of a business together. They see and they know what's going on with this Jesus now.
Why don't we fear Jesus this way, Brent?
Because we're sinners, and part of the way of coping with our own sin apart from God's word is to deny it and to in some way tame the idea or domesticate God. So that it ceases to be a problem that we have to face up to. I think our culture is very good about that. But it's not as though it's only in our day that this has been a problem. This has been a problem since Adam and Eve. Sinful man always wants to pretend that God isn't a problem. And that God isn't judging sinners by his holiness and his strict standards of perfection and righteousness, everything's just hunky-dory. See no evil, hear no evil, that kind of thing. So it takes, as Ben said, a show of divine power like this. This miraculous catch of fish that breaks the nets and causes the boat to sink, to wake us up to, wait a minute, no, God is real. I was only playing a game before, and who am I in the presence of that God?
One more question before we go to some listeners' questions here. Do you think that this will mark their entire time with Jesus? This isn't the only time they're going to be afraid of him. Isn't the only time they're going to kind of marvel at his mastery over creation or over illness or over demons or something, Ben? What are your thoughts?
But they need to continually be reminded. He's always coming back at him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Or in the case of still in the storm, you know, again, what are you so afraid of? I'm here. When such things happen, and when rightly we come to acknowledge our sin, then Jesus comes back with, don't be afraid. The reign of God is for you a very good thing. And so that does color that. They have to see that throughout Jesus' work in their midst when he serves them as their master.
A question from David in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Brett, he says, what significance, if any, is there in Jesus choosing to reveal his power to the disciples in catching fish, something they already did regularly, as opposed to, say, healing some malady, creating or calming weather phenomena, or some other miraculous sign or wonder? What do you think, Brent?
Well, I think the significance is seen in how Jesus himself speaks at the end of the passage, where he says, don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men. That Jesus chose this particular miracle at this particular point as a picture of what they'll be doing from now on, that by proclaiming God's law and then gospel, they will be bringing people to faith in Christ and therefore adding them to his kingdom. And so the catch of fish serves as a wonderful metaphor for that. Can't think of a better one.
Another question. This comes from Newton, Iowa, where Dave is listening on the line. Dave, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, and I really enjoy your show. Thank you very much for having it. As a new Christian, I've been reading the Bible, and one topic that keeps coming up to me was John the Baptist is proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Could he not be considered one of the first disciples?
Thank you very much, Dave. Thanks for listening in Iowa. What do you think, Ben?
Well, technically, no. You certainly could consider him a disciple of Jesus, but John is a rabbi or a teacher in his own regard. He has his own disciples. We know this from the Gospels, where John's disciples eventually go to Jesus and talk to him about Jesus himself being the Christ. So John, of course, is Elijah. He is the one who's preparing the way. He's the prophet, the voice calling in the wilderness. But he's not one who sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his teaching like the 12 will.
Another question. This one comes from Casey in Hibbing, Minnesota. Casey says, please tell me if you agree. This passage is a beautiful presentation of how Christ's salvation for us allows us to be free to bring this good news to our fellow man. This passage also provides the understanding that we must have the gospel revealed to us through God's holy words, spoken through Jesus as a man to the disciples' time, through Scripture in our time. God's holy word is the means through which the Holy Spirit is at work bringing us to faith in Christ. Amen, says Casey in Hibbing, Minnesota. What do you say, Brent?
Well, there's a lot there, and I think for the most part, right on. However, do want to return to Pastor Ball's point that here we have the calling of Simon, James, and John to a specific office, namely that of an apostle. They're going to become one of the 12, and so Christ is working with those few, just as he worked with the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. The 12 is a very important number here. It's going to come up again in Acts when Judas has left them, has taken his own life, and so Peter stands up and says, well, we must fill this office. There must be a 12. See, so when we hear Christ calling Simon and James and John to catch men from now on, we hear that as his calling them into to this new office of his apostle, and that's an office that is uniquely theirs. They are his witnesses in a way that those who live after Christ's ascension cannot be. Where I think this applies to all of us today is in a more general sense of vocation, that we're not all called to be evangelists, we're not all called to be pastors, but some of us are called to be fathers and mothers, called to be husbands and wives, called to be employers and employees. And so this becomes an excellent text to teach us about the importance of trusting God and his provision through our legitimate callings and vocations, whatever they may be.
Our Pastor's Roundtable, when we come back, a few more minutes with Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Brett McGuire.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
That's called "Oh Lord, I Love the Habitation of Your House," sung by the Contrario Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio is our 24/7 sacred music station. Did you know we had one? Yes, we do. Go to lutheranpublicradio.org. You'll hear the church's music 24/7 following the church's year. We call it Sacred Music for the World, Lutheran Public Radio. I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. lutheranpublicradio.org. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for a few more minutes. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Brent McGuire are our guests. Here's the big question, Ben. He's calling these disciples. He's got them. They've left everything. Why doesn't Jesus say, oh, by the way, this is all going to end with me dead on the cross? That's why I'm here. Why doesn't he tell them where he's going, when they come to follow him, Ben?
He will eventually, but he's a good teacher. You can only get so much. You can only give so much to your students at a time. You got to get them to where they can receive that. It's not only the fact that he's going to die, but that they're going to die too. That's the other thing that's hanging out
there.
He
doesn't let them in on that either.
He doesn't. He will. He will eventually. He will tell them to be put out of the synagogues, that men will think they're doing God's service by killing them, but that they will receive a crown. He'll tell them on the night when he's betrayed that they will sit standing judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's both difficulty, hardship, but also glory in this office of apostle. They will stand, these 12 men, the first 11, and then Matthias, near to Jesus on the day of judgment. And he promises them that. But they can't get that either. They just got to, it's just baby steps, as it is with us when we first are baptized and begin to receive God's word.
Scott listens in Altamont, Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hi, pastors. Does Jesus have these disciples over a barrel out of fear at first? Jesus has just demonstrated that he is God by effecting this miraculous catch of fish. Simon Peter is cowering because this righteous God-man is standing next to him, a sinner. Jesus tells him not to be afraid because he's going to be catching men. All the fishermen leave everything. To them, is Jesus' reassignment of their vocation hitting them as law or gospel?
That's a good question. What do you say, Brent?
That's a very good question, actually. I don't know. It's almost a psychological question, isn't it? What's going through their heads at this time? I want to say gospel because Christ does not zap Simon Peter despite his sinfulness. Instead, he makes him a part of the work of the kingdom. But maybe that's not, again, as Pastor Ball was saying, in terms of baby steps and learning as he goes, that that's not fully revealed to Peter yet, and won't be until the resurrection, and where you have a replay, as it were, of this miracle on the shore, and again a similar moment of sinful recognition and Peter jumping into the water and so forth. But the feed my sheep again is Christ's way of saying you're still one of mine, and you belong to me not only as a forgiven sinner, but I still want you to carry out this work for me.
James in Pasco, Washington, a quick question from him. Are there significant correlations to infer between the number of disciples and each of the tribes of Israel and their patriarchs? If so, would Jacob or Moses be a prefigurement of Christ in this dynamic? What do you think, Ben?
Well, the law came through Moses. I think Jesus is fulfilling all the patriarchal and prophetic offices that have gone before. I think Moses certainly had to tend the tribes together as a shepherd. But Jacob is their father, and God is our father. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent by his father to have his flock. And I think the one thing, as Brent was just saying, that I wanted to relate about this call, if anything, it shows that the Word of God is living and active. When he says, don't be afraid, you're going to do this now, they actually do it. Later on in the chapter, he shows up at Matthew's tax collector's booth, and all he says, there's no miracle with Matthew, it's just, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. It's the word that comes out of Jesus' mouth, his own divine person, that does it.
Well, that's my final question for you, Brent. Should we really be marveling here at the fact that Jesus somehow gets these men out of their boats, at his word, at the power of his word, rather than at the kind of willingness of their response? About a minute here.
Yeah, but no, exactly right. The evangelist Luke wants us to see in this the power of the word, that there's very little, in fact, nothing given with regard to what's going through the minds of the disciples. Instead, we see Christ speak a word, and the disciples fulfill that word in their actions. So the word is accomplishing what it says. And likewise, I think, again, Ben raised another excellent point with the follow me to Matthew and also to these disciples, that at the beginning, it really is just follow me, literally, follow me around, watch and see what I do and hear what I say. It's not imitate me or emulate me, it's simply follow me, and eventually you're going to get this.
Dave in Newton, Iowa, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, thank you for being our guest.
Great to be here.
Pastor Brent McGuire is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Brent, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Oh, thanks for having me.
We have a Savior whose word makes disciples, whose word does miracles, whose word forgives, whose word calms fear, whose word gives us eternal life. The Savior's word is rooted in the life that he laid down at the cross for us, and that is the word he speaks to us. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven. He sets us in our vocation. He makes us his disciples. That's the great comfort here, is that Jesus makes disciples, whether us or the ones who will hear through us.